Blog Talk Radio.
It is a fact, and it is our current reality that within the Brave New World, individuals are now attempting to create a moral monism. That is, there is a desire to bring or to create a unified view of humanity that is antithetical to the classical view of humanity, especially in the West, as built upon the foundation of the historic Judeo-Christian ethic. And so we are in a very interesting time. And so individuals who do not agree with the emerging viewpoint are said to have a mental illness. Now, those terms have not been defined as yet, and individuals can put whatever idea they may have into the term mental illness, or the term mental illness. What does it actually mean? And so here we move from science to metaphysics. Exactly what constitutes a mental illness? We have been able to define symptoms that go on within a person's heart. And so we argue from the point of symptoms. We arrange symptoms. Well, we treat symptoms. We manage symptoms in the West with psychoactive drugs. And so this is very interesting that this is happening. What I'm going to propose this morning is a return to looking deeply into the Word of God, and especially into the doctrine of hamartiology, which is the doctrine of sin. And I'm not going to be using sin as speaking about the hamartiology in a general sense, but in a more specific manner, because all problems do not come under the heading of hamartiology or hamartiological in nature, but they are heinous problems that you and I see within society. They are evils that are present tense, and they are lies in the present tense. They're used to dismiss the evil that we see, or to say that what we are seeing or beholding is not really evil, but there is another explanation. Well, what is the explanation? And so, with that, I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. This is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. The emphasis or the theme of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is the ecclesia, that is, the called out ones. who comprise what the scriptures call the body of Christ. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, or his letter to the Colossians, deals with Christ, the kephale, the head of the body, who mediates to the body spiritual nourishment. Now, Paul came to Ephesus during his second missionary journey with Aquila and Priscilla. But then he journeyed on to Jerusalem by himself not long afterward. And so on his next missionary journey, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and this is given to us in Acts chapter 19. He had so much influence on the people there, that the craftsmen who manufactured silver shrines to Diana incited a riot against Paul concerning that Paul would make his trade obsolete. And so after 3 years, Paul left Ephesus and he went to Macedonia. And upon a return trip to Jerusalem, he requested that the elders of the Ephesian congregation meet him at Miletus, a city that was located about 35 miles to the north, so that he could bid them his last farewell. That is a touching scene, very poignant and very important for church history. Paul said some very compelling truths about the church, and that are very deep and very important for us. And so, Paul never took his relationship to the resurrected Christ in a superficial manner. Paul was a legal scholar. He had a profound legal and philosophical mind. He was a man given to understanding the minutiae of the law and of the Talmud. He's a very learned individual, skilled in abstract thinking, highly skilled in philosophical reasoning. And so here's a man that understood the nature and reality of hamartia, or what we call sin. Now, in the Old Testament, or in the Old Testament documents, sin is not a, one will not find the term sinner or harmartios. The Old Testament, sin was action, activity, such as the deed or thought. However, in the New Testament, we have sin as a we have the term sinner, harmartios. It is a Greek adjective that's descriptive of the behavior of an individual. That's what sin means. In essence, the term sin, hamartia, means to miss the mark. To miss the mark of divine righteousness, to miss the mark of God's high calling in life. It is a picture of an archer who draws back his bow and he misses the bullseye of the target. So, hamartia, that is sin, harmartelos, one who practices sin, or one whose behavior is within the milieu of sin. So as to, I wanted to give some clarity or foundation to this term. Now, in Modern Man in Search of a Soul, Carl Jung talks about Freud's research into human nature. And Freud found that human nature is decidedly dark. I think Modern Man in Search of a Soul by Carl Jung is well worth your reading. And it will give you insight, profound insight, into some very interesting research done by both Carl Jung and Sigmund Freud. You know, after Freud had spent his time doing sometimes doing work in hysteria and the sexual abuse of women, and the Victorian culture of the day, Freud was told to abandon his research in that area. Because what Freud found blasted the culture of the society of that day. And these women had incredible stories about sexual abuse that frightened and that pointed the finger at those in high places. Freud was told that if he did not give up his work in that area, then there would be trouble continuing his professional career. And upon that threat, Freud abandoned his research and went into psychoanalysis. So I want you to see how deep this is. And that society will only bear so much introspection. When we move to certain so-called research that was done on persons in Nazi Germany, you see a different movement. And we see individuals who were seeking an understanding as to how to break down the human mind, how to break human being down. This was dark research. And this was highly abusive. But a lot of information came out of this research, which is disturbing. So, having said that, let me read to you what Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians about God's view of the human condition. This is what Paul writes, Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Even when we, the collective pronoun we were, state of being verb, past tense, dead. The term dead here, nekrous, is an adjective. Even we were dead in sins, laptomacy, a term for sin that means fault. It means guilt. It means behavior that is blameworthy or worthy of blame. It means behavior engaged in, which constitutes or may be the party who engaged in behavior guilty as such of a violation of a particular kind. And so when we speak about the term sin, there, of course, there's a moral aspect and there's a spiritual aspect. And here, Paul also says something very interesting. Even when we were, in verse 5, in Greek it is kai, which is the Greek word for an, kai, K-A-I, and ontas, O-N-T-A-S. from which we get our word ontology, which is a study or the nature of being or existence. Once again, Paul is very precise in his use of language. And so he talks about the ontology of death. Freud talked about the ontology of death. Carl Jung talked about the ontology of death. Alexander Solzhenitsyn in the cancer ward talked about the ontology of death, in that he viewed society from the standpoint of cancer. And he talked about these different individuals who were in this cancer ward that personified the realities of society through their cancer. I have one book in which an MD asks his patients with cancer this question. This is one of the questions he would ask. Why did you need this disease? The reason why this statement by Paul is so profound is because those who seek to negate the ontology of death, or the death sphere, do not want to look deeply and possibly cannot look in a penetrating manner into what actually goes on within human hearts. But God can look at what goes on in the human heart. God can look. God can look deeply. And God can look at us individually in a profoundly penetrating manner. He can have an extended gaze. There are certain terms in the Greek used in the Gospels, the Gospel documents, about Jesus observing human beings. We read in or the behavior of human beings. We read in John 5 about an individual who was at Bethesda, at Solomon's portico, who had laid there 38 years. Jesus observed this individual. This was like a sick ward. Individuals believed that at certain times the waters would be troubled or agitated, and they would try to bring themselves into the water so as to be healed by those waters. Jesus observed this man, and Jesus went to this man, and the Greek refers to him as the powerless one, the one without strength. So he is never given a name, and this man is so completely identified with his estate that he does not differentiate himself. He can no longer differentiate himself as a person from his disease. D-I-S-EASE. He has a disease. Or more accurately, he is disease. So there is within the scriptures this understanding that human beings become what they behold. The psalmist says this: we behold what we become, or we become what we behold. We know this, and our understanding of neuroplasticity proves this. We become what we behold. Or as a man thinketh in his heart, so is history. Is well worth one's time and attention. History tells us so much about what human beings have done to other human beings, how human beings have usurped the humanity of other human beings in order to exploit them and to use them for their own selfishness, for their own malignant narcissism. These are realities. How individuals have been tortured, raped, murdered. It teaches us about incest. It teaches us about, history teaches about economic advantaging to the destruction of others. In ancient Florence, there was a banker in Italy named Cosimo the Elder. Cosimo the Elder wanted God the Father on his rolls, his bankrolls, as a debtor. I kid you not. I have read this. You may read the Lessons of History by Roland Ariel Durant. There's a small companion volume called The Lessons of History, which they summarize their findings. And they talk about, in their summarized findings, socialism, socialist philosophy, what happens when socialist governments take over the private sector, and how when government takes over the private sector and do not allow individuals to be in business for themselves, what happens to those cultures? These experiments are old. Even in ancient China, they tried the socialist experiment. They always fail, and they come back into history, new faces, new schemes, new attempts, and new failure. Homarchology, the doctrine of sin, teaches us about the human condition as it is outside of Christ. It teaches us about greed. It teaches us about bitterness, teaches us about resentment. And these are topics that certainly psychology books can cover. And certainly psychiatrists can accurately diagnose these things. But what is missing is a compelling ethos, or, in other words, a way to approach what goes on in the human heart in a way that substantively changes the individual. Without the individual surrendering responsibility or being talked out of responsibility or guilt, because guilt is seen today as something negative. Guilt is not seen as an opportunity to be healed and to repent successfully of one's behavior. Now, I'm not talking about individuals who have murdered and destroyed the lives of others. There's certainly a place for punishment, appropriate punishment. But I'm talking about individuals who will be tortured by guilt until they have put right the wrong they have done. Injury to another is addressed in the Old Testament. We have in the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments, of course. Then we have, along with that, God gave also a case law. And that is laws that govern society. So he gave laws that address murder, and he gave laws that address accidental death as well. God covered every aspect of their lives so as to ensure there would be peace and safety for individuals. God covered a human life God also had property laws. God had estate planning laws. Also, God addressed taxes. God addressed everything they needed, and His people needed, in order to be successful persons in this life. And so, the doctrine of hermeneutology teaches us the importance of understanding that that is the guilt of sin, the nature of sin, the ontology of sin, what life is really like outside of Christ. And take a look today. Just observe carefully what is going on in the world, the selfishness, the greed, the inordinate ambition. And then come back again and read the Word of God. People today criticize these documents without having read the documents. But if one wants to receive an accurate picture of the human condition, then God's answer, in the same verse, verse 5, Paul states, "And hath quickened us, that is, raised us up together with Christ." With Christ. And then Paul states, "By grace are you saved." It is a very powerful statement. By grace, by God's undeserved favor, by God's unmerited favor, by grace are you saved. And I can be released from the practice of sin through the blood of Christ. He washes away my sin. God takes away my guilt, my blameworthy behavior. I did it. I take responsibility for my action. I repent and I move on with my life. There's nothing emotional involved with the term repentance. It means a decided change of mind. It does not mean an about face. It means a decided change of mind with regard to an action that I have done. And I stop making excuses. I stop living in a way that is counterproductive. I stop getting out of my own way. I stop maladaptive behavior. I will stop behavior that is self-destructive to myself and to others. By grace have you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so all the lather, all the emotion, and all the outrage around what God has said. Read what God has said. Don't just merely listen to others. Go to the documents for yourself. Read what the documents tell you. And you will find within the scriptures a wonderful medicine. It is a different medicine. It is an alternative medicine. It is the Bible introduces a super ontology, radically unlike anything that this world offers in Christ. One can be extricated from the ontology of death. One can be extricated from the behavior of death, the behavior of the dead. One can have a brand new life if one comes to Christ and surrender completely. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Wonderful.